translations say, "I will bless the Lord in all things." Another translation says, "I will praise the Eternal in every moment through every situation."
Yes.
And I was thinking to myself, I mean, that's a sermon right there. Mm-hmm. I will bless the Lord at all times, or I will bless the Lord at all things. Mm-hmm. Then I was thinking of the scriptures in the New Testament where in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Now we know all things are of God."
Mm-hmm.
And David says, "I will bless the Lord in all things," mm-hmm. "at all times." Mm-hmm. So that was quite a bit of wisdom that was coming out of David to say, "I will bless the Lord." Mm-hmm. "I will praise the Lord at all times in all things."
Mm-hmm.
I believe it was like David was saying, "I know that God is sovereign, and I know that He is in charge of my life. And I know that all things that come my way, my times, you know, I will bless the Lord at all times. My times are in His hand."
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is really the wisdom of Christ that's operating in this man. It really is revealing these things to him, because man just doesn't come by this stuff naturally.
No.
Then he goes on and he says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth."
Yes.
One thing you find out about David in this first verse is like the Lord spoke to him. And when he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times," it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "This is not a part-time Christian you're dealing with." This is not a Christian who goes to church 1 hour on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
and then goes out and does his thing the rest of the week.
Mm-hmm. Right.
"I will bless the Lord at all times."
Yes.
This guy was a full-time believer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Not just when he gathered together with the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And that word "continually" it comes from a root word, means to stretch. I thought that was interesting. To stretch. I mean, the Spirit's saying something. I don't get the full implications of what it's saying, but, you know, "I will continually," the praises of God will continually be in my mouth. And from that root word, to stretch. I mean, there's got to be some kind of spiritual. Did anybody get anything on that this morning? There's some kind of a spiritual significance there. When you're continuously praising God, it's like you're just stretching that faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's kind of the way I was looking at that, because it kind of twisted my head. It said from the root word to stretch. And I was thinking, you know, as we continuously praise the Lord, it is in a sense a way of stretching out to God, to stretching out our faith. Especially when you're praising the Lord in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the blessing, not just the times of prosperity, but even in the times of adversity. And I believe that if we do that, it does stretch our faith.
The Message Bible says, "Jim, I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with His praise."
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
And,
mm-hmm.
"I live and breathe," verse 2 says, "I live and breathe God. Well, hear this and be happy."
Lord. Yes. Yes. Oh, Lord.
Did you hear that old Lord over there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. "For spirit is the word like a wind,"
mm-hmm.
you know. And actually, if we realize every time you take a breath, you're breathing in God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes.
Also had some other definition in there too. It talked about burnt offerings morning and evening. And again, this "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And it was tying with the word "continuously," it was tying in the word "burnt offering" in the morning and in the evening. There's got to be even a greater depth to that than what I'm picking up. We got the mind of Christ in this room, folks.
Mm-hmm.
So what would that mean? You know, a burnt offering. You know, he's saying, "I continually praise God," and to stretch And then the Strong's and Corinth talked about making burnt offerings in the morning and in the evening. Burnt offerings. You know, I know that the greatest burnt offering was the type and shadow of Jesus Christ in the outer court. It wasn't the offering that was being burned there. But it must, you know, he must be saying, David must be saying something else here about just all day and all night his life is just an offering unto God, mm-hmm. a burnt offering unto God. I guess it, to a New Testament saint, that could mean putting the old man on a daily basis to death. You know what I'm saying? Putting the old man that we might take on his life. I was listening to a tape of Brother Eddie's on the way in here this morning, and he was talking about that very thing about, you know, we know that judiciously speaking that the old man is dead, and we reckon him dead. But we also know that there's kind of an exchange of life here, too. We've got to put off, and we've got to let this mind, we've got to put on Christ, the Word admonishes us to do. And it admonishes us to put off, you know, the old man. So it's kind of an exchange, you know. I get rid of my weakness and I take on his strength, you know. And our old man, there's a...
When it says, present yourself a living sacrifice.
That's good.
That's good. The burnt offering.
That's good.
And if you do it every morning and every night. I can remember as a young Catholic girl. Do you remember anything about in May? And it was... And you had a May shrine. Innocent way, but every morning and every night having putting flowers, and you know, there is a devotion and an offering to doing that, and every morning presenting your body a living sacrifice. That means constantly saying, nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine be done.
Yeah.
Putting off our will for his will.
What are you offering up? You're offering up your rational nature because
yes.
you're praising God. You're acknowledging Him in all your ways.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it say, God? He consumes flesh. So what does He consume? He consumes your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And what He does when He consumes your flesh is that He begins to change your nature.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe you did that for an offering on the altar.
Part of the stretching that you were talking about, I think, the world and people that don't understand the true nature of God, when you're walking into something that's hard, they will look at you like you're ridiculous if you, you know, bless the Lord, thanking, not for it, but in it and through it.
Right.
And they think it's ridiculous, but that verse that Kathy quoted, it's Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not over the top, you know? It's not ridiculous. It is ridiculous in their eyes, but it's our reasonable service to be stretched in that way and offered in that way.
Yeah, that's good. That was a good elaboration on burnt offering, because I knew that there was a greater depth to it than what I was seeing. verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Wow. I still have a hard time getting right beyond those 5 or 6 words right there. Well, that's a growth, isn't it? That's a processing. That's a place that, you know, that we all want to come to be able to praise the Lord in all things and at all times. And I guess that really only comes as we start really seeing the sovereignty of God in our life. It's kind of a tragic thing to minister a gospel where God is in charge most of the time. But obviously David knew who the sovereign Lord was, because with him it was in all things, at all times. I'll give him praise. Paul knew that too. You know, Paul was the one that said, 1 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God. All things are of God. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. I mean, just in one or two verses right there, I don't know if you ever noticed how many times all things is mentioned. All things, all things, all things. It's almost like Paul's trying to drive the point home to the Colossians. Hey, guys, God created all things. He's in all things. They were all created for him, through him, you know. And so David didn't have Paul's scriptures, but he had some real life experiences under that anointing of God, that's for sure. Yeah, Brother Oscar, go ahead.
And then, you know, when you read that first verse over again, and he says, I will. I will.
That's good.
You know, when it says, I will,
yeah,
that means you have to will. You have to make up your mind that you're going to do that. You remember back in Isaiah, where, you know, what people quote as a lot of times as being Satan, you know, but it's not really. Said, I will exalt my throne above heaven. I will do this. I will do that. He was talking about Lucifer, you know. And you know, we have to make up our mind what we will. We were given a free will. And we have to will to do things. And if we will to do it, then God honors that, especially in giving him praise. It's not an easy thing to praise the Lord when you're going through bad things. It's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing.
That's very true.
You know, I'm sure a lot of times when you're having real struggle with something, you think, Lord, I'd rather be doing anything right now than praising you. I'd rather be crying or off in the corner feeling sorry for myself or whatever. That's the way, that's human nature. And that's the way we are.
Yes.
But when we will to do it, it's his spirit that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
And when we will to do something, then he honors that because we're presenting ourselves to him. And we're saying, Lord, you're in, like you're saying, the sovereignty of God, you're in control. This is all about you, Lord. You know, and it begins to lift us up out of that hole or valley or whatever. David, he was down, he talked about being down in the pit, and he was, you know, Lord, don't let me go down into the pit, don't let me do this, don't let me do that. But, you know, we have to will to do certain things, and praise is something we have to will to do. We have to make up our mind.
It's a choice.
I'm going to praise you no matter what, Lord. And just get real, just get your attitude like Flint. I'm going to do this thing, and that's going to keep me from doing it, you know.
But, you know, I think that David was wise enough to understand that when he did get down in that pit, which I think is just wallowing in the self, like carnal nature, he was smart enough to know that by experience that as you praise the Lord, God inhabits the praises of his people, and that's what will lift you up out of that soulish pit, is by, you know, acknowledging the Lord and seeking the Lord and praising the Lord.
Well, the neat thing about David, when you look at his Psalms, he'll be kind of whining a little bit. Lord, my enemies are coming against me, and all, you know, he'll be going on. You're thinking, uh-oh, he's kind of slipping down into the hole, and all of a sudden, I think that's why he was a man after God's own heart, because he's like us.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
we're not perfect in the sense that we do everything perfectly all the time. But he would acknowledge God, and because he did, God would always lift him up out of whatever situation he was in and make him come out victoriously.
Yeah, in verse 4, Oscar, just to confirm what you're saying, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 2 is just more confirmation of what Brother El was saying, what we've been talking about, where David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And when you look up soul, it talks about the seat of your emotions and your passions. It talks about the seat of your appetites. It talks about the activity of the mind, the activity of the character. And it says that which breathes, which is what you were talking about before. The house. We're talking about the soul, how it breathes, you know. And he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And boast is an action word, and boast means to shine, to flash forth light, and to praise the Lord. Yeah, I thought that was pretty powerful, that.
Yeah.
To shine and to flash forth light. And you know, people that are praisers, they do flash forth light when you get right down to it. Most of the people that I know, you know, if you're praising God on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. It really will. You know, I think of the scripture where Joshua talks about meditate day and, you know, meditate night and day on the word of God. And then when he's basically saying, when you're meditating night and day, then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. So it's almost like Joshua saying, if you are communing and fellowshipping with the Christ within you, it is going to manifest on the outside too. That isn't to say that all Christians are prosperous and what have you, but and even the word prosperity, you know, you could, yeah, it is. You could get all kinds of different definitions on that. But when David was saying, my soul makes her, and it's female too, my soul makes her boast in the Lord, which again is his emotions, the activity of his mind. And then he says, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Another translation says, everything within me wants to pay tribute to him. Wherever the poor and humble hear of his greatness, they will celebrate too. That's kind of neat.
In that book, Practicing Your Presence with God, Brother Lawrence, this is my second time reading it. And the first time, I wasn't where I am now. Here it's more of a blessing. But I mean, he talks so much of communion with God daily, at all times.
Oh, yeah.
And no matter what he's doing, no matter where he is, work, just ever.
Like David
his mind
said,
stayed upon God. His relationship is speaking to him. When we were sharing about it, we were coming down here. As we share with one another and like the presence of each other, that we can do the same thing with God daily, continually. And it's precious.
Amen. Well, you know,
good.
Obviously David knew the benefit of that too when he said, his praise shall continuously be in my mouth.
Yes.
Like I said, he wasn't a part-time Christian. He wasn't praising God just one hour on Sunday morning at the church house. But it was a continuous thing with him.
Yeah, his life.
Yeah, that Brother Lawrence book, you could almost read that once every 6 months and still get more out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's such a deep, I think it's, you know, the Spirit can really minister a lot of things to your heart from that. In verse 2, something that caught my eye also was the humble shall hear his voice and be glad. And Strong's Concordance on the word humble, it talks about the poor, the needy, the afflicted, and weak. I don't think it's necessarily talking about the poor guy that can't pay his bills, but it's talking about being poor in spirit, right? And it's interesting that the humble hear his voice. And verse 3, with verse 2. I want to move on if somebody has anything to say about verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear and be glad. Verse 3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Mm-hmm.
And probably one of the neatest things that I stumbled on in this study, meditating on the scriptures, Matt, was when you look up the word, O magnify the Lord with me, it means to grow up.
Mm. To grow up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on, it says, to become great, to be magnified, also to cause others to grow, to make great and powerful, to be brought up, to nourish up, and do great things. But the word magnify, the first definition of it in Strong's 1431 is the Strong's number, is to grow up. So, you know, when we talk about magnifying the Lord, basically we're talking about going on to maturity. You know, we all have the first fruits of the Spirit, you know, when we get saved and that. But then as you continue to grow in the Lord and seek the Lord's face, he starts magnifying himself. And I think of, I don't know what book it was in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever, where they went to Jesus and said, there's some Greeks here and they desire to see you, Lord. And he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. I think that's growing up. I think that's what growing up is all about, you know, that self-life, putting that self to death like we were talking about before. And as we do that, we really start magnifying. The Lord starts increasing in our soul. I thought that was really cool. And let us exalt his name together. And exalt means to set on high, to be raised, to be uplifted, to contribute and to offer. So when you're exalting the Lord, you're setting him up in a high place, you're lifting him up in your heart. Anybody have anything else to say about that magnify?
When I was a little boy, we did the magnifying glass and put leaves. And God is a consuming fire. And then we consume those leaves. So when we magnify the Lord, we're spreading that fire to everyone that comes in contact with us.
That's good.
I think that goes along with the growing up, because kids, when they're at a certain stage, they look at their parents and they think they are dense, or, you know, they don't have a very high opinion of them. But as they progress and, you know, get some maturity on them, then they see the...
I think it's so small all of a sudden.
Yeah.
That magnification, too, also kind of becomes a mirror, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because as he's being magnified, you can also see some things about yourself too that need to, that need to be alleviated. The mirror principle.
With all revelations of God, we're not.
Yes.
You get to realize how big He is and how little you are in the scheme of things. But yet, He does.
Sees us complete.
Yourself,
right.
Which we have some pretty weird mistaken identities of ourselves at times. But, He knows exactly what He's created you for. He knows exactly what you're going to become.
Well, the land is already ours, isn't it? I mean, it's done on Calvary. It was finished. And I think it's, it's just up to us to go in and take the land. Wouldn't you say, Brenda? I mean, He said, I've given you the land. In the Old Testament, when He was talking to him about going over and taking the land, He says, I've given you the land. Now you go. I was just listening to Brother Eddie Mars and I on the way in this morning on a tape of his, and he talked about the Lord told him to go and take the land, he says, and then 10 preachers came back and robbed him of their faith. 10 preachers came back and robbed him of their faith, but there was 2 preachers there that was trying to encourage them on, And I got a big kick out of it, but there is. I mean, I was talking to a brother this week, and I mean, when you look at all the denominations and all the different variations of who God is, what God is, and I mean, there's got to be one truth. I mean, there can't be 497,000 truths, like there are denominations and what have you. But, and the only way that we're ever going to know the truth is to go to the Lord ourself. Mm-hmm. Amen. On that day, and I think it was Des from Australia, when he was on a boat ride, he said to me, just remember, on that day, you're going to be responsible for the amount of Christ that's formed in you.
That's right.
The Father's going to look at you and say, how much of my Son has been formed in you? And it's a personal responsibility. It doesn't rest with my pastor or with anybody else. The responsibility is my responsibility to go to the Lord. And frankly, that's how we change, is when we come into more of a knowledge of the Lord. That's where the changing starts taking place, when we see Him. And frankly, I find that when I'm not looking at Him, I'm generally looking at myself. And when you do that, that's when you get down the pit, like King David was talking about. You're either sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, or you're sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting. I was asking the Lord here for the last couple of weeks, don't ask me why, but I've just been saying, why are we all still dying? Why are we all still dying when we have eternal life? Why is it that my brothers and my sisters and my wife, cancer is eating up humanity, even the brothers and sisters? And, it's like the verse came to me, and it's truth. It may be a hard way of putting it, but it's like the Lord said, well, son, as long as man continues to sow to the flesh, he'll be corrupted. But when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. And, as much as I don't like to admit it, there's still, obviously, because I have the arthritis and I have the aches and pains and everything, I'm still sowing to the flesh. And the body is reaping corruption. Now, I know that there's also a sovereign plan of God involved here, too. But, I understand that some of our brothers have made it, sisters, I don't know any, but you hear stories about some people that just, did an Enoch, and they just became a friend of God, and they went from life into life. But we've got to sow to the Spirit that we start reaping life, because if we get enough of this mind of Christ in us and enough of the knowledge of who He is, arthritis can't stand in your bones. Cancer can't exist in your body. because it'll even quicken the very cells of your body. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, abides in you, it will quicken your mortal
body.
Not your immortal body. It'll quicken your mortal body.
What you were saying there, I'm sitting here on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that he told us that he spoke of mystery, that we should not all sleep, but we should be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I've heard different people speak on that, but when I studied into it, that word moment is the word atomic. And so we get the word atomic for atom, A-T-O-M, not A-T-O. And if you look up the definition for the word atom, what you'll find is that it literally means something unchangeable. And, you know, we're being changed, and this might explain what you're saying, why we spoke to this, why I haven't really experienced this. We're being changed from glory to glory to glory. As we look in a glass darkly and we see him in that glass. Well, when you look in a glass darkly, what do you really see? You know, if there's a glass there and it's dark, and you walk
it's
up.
It's a reflection.
And see, if look in that glass right there, it's dark right now because that thing has shut itself down for a minute. Who do you see in there?
Nothing much.
Who do you see in
there? Me.
You.
Reflection.
Okay. You see yourself.
Yeah.
You see yourself.
Right.
And until we realize that he's not a God that's afar off, he dwells in us.
Yes.
In him we live and move and have our being. And until we come to the total realization of that and begin to function totally out of that and not out of our schemes, our ways, what we can figure out, what we can do, then we will find that we're no longer being changed. And I believe that scripture in Romans the 15th chapter will come to fruition of that, you know,
the cells of our body.
The cells of our body will be totally
the
changed.
Atoms, the atoms.
The atoms, everything will be changed. And see, that's the thing with Jesus, is that Jesus had a flesh and bone body. When they say had blood, that flesh and bone body. And, you know, after he was resurrected. But it had the ability to walk through walls, to materialize, to dematerialize, whatever. We have not come to that transformation yet, that total transformation. But I believe that as we come to that place, we're... Well, let's go back and read that real quick.
Yeah.
We're in the 15th chapter of Romans. I'm sorry. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 51. Well, I'll start with verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now, wait a minute, we're still flesh and blood at this point. "God neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And see, it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought You know, and it really has the meaning of like a flash in the eye. And you know, what happens when we look at somebody? Have you ever seen why is their eye twinkling?
Light.
Because it's reflecting light. Mm-hmm. It's reflecting light. And mm-hmm. until we become a reflection of the image of Him, a reflection of His light,
yes.
then that's when this is going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know. And it's happening little by little. Changing just little by little. And can I say one more thing? But anyway, going back to what you were saying about you know, all these different beliefs out there, you know, denominational beliefs and all that, basically. Mm-hmm. You were saying,
yeah. Doctrines.
Yeah, doctrines and things. But why is there so many of them? Well, I'll tell you why there's so many of them. I heard a story one time about years ago, they sent a man into a room. And this man had never seen. Touch it, come back out, tell me what you think it is. And they went in there, and one guy went in there and said, oh, it's wrong, it's getting fuzzy on the end. You know, another guy came in and said, well, the elephant's got, it's like a big tree trunk, you know. Another one came in and said, oh, it's all these different descriptions. And then one person went in there, and they turned on the light. And they took them in there and let them see the elephant. And guess what? They all had a little portion of the truth. They all had the ear was long and thin, you know, and flappy and all that. And they all had a portion of the truth. And that's the way religion is out there. It has a portion of the truth. But until the light breaks forth and they begin to see Him as He is and see what He really is and where He really dwells, they have that little portion, and to them, buddy, that's it, buddy, because they've experienced that. They know that that's the thing. He's this, he's that, he's something else. But I believe He's calling us to be a light, and to be a light, and to love people, and begin to show them the love of God. When we do that, eventually, mankind's going to see Him as He is. But what they're going to see Him is going to be something. It'll be portion of the truth, but it's going to be entirely different. And what they're going to see then is eventually that the being unified. Because in Romans the 8th chapter, the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the Christian waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Stand up. And when it stands up in the earth, it's going to be a revelation that the church is going to speak to. But He glory and you know, a lot of times they know the scriptures, but they don't put them all together. Come a time when he's going to bring it all together. And maybe He's called some of us to help do that. I don't know. But we'll have to do our part of whatever He called us to do.
Yes.
It's all right. No, we're going to wrap it up. Just remember, we got through the first three verses, but I want to make one comment on what Brother Oscar just said. If you jump down to the fifth verse, David says, they looked unto Him and they were lightened.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Brother O was saying. When you look unto the Lord, you will be enlightened. You will know the truth.
Yes.
Because the truth is in Him.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Lonnie, would you pray before we go to the church house?
Heavenly Father, we